Okay, Mark 5:21. We'll read the passage of Scripture and then we'll follow through from there. Mark 5:21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She'd heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion and people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Well, we have two principal characters in this story, along with the Lord. And those two principal characters is a woman who had a bad situation. She was very ill. And a man who had a daughter who was dying. And we see that these are two separate people. They would be considered two separate people in the strata of that day. And so we're going to talk about them for a bit and look at what binds those two people together in this circumstance here. First of all, we know that Jesus landed on the shore. Where was he coming from? If you remember where we were last time. What's that? He was coming from a boat. Yeah, that's a good guess. Yeah. He was coming on the shore, from the shore. Yeah. What's that? That he was coming from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember how the man who had been demon-possessed had been delivered, and God and he told him to go and tell what great things the Lord had done for him. So he went up to the 10 cities and shared all that the Lord had done for him. And Jesus has gone back across the lake, and when he gets there, the crowds are waiting. They're still looking for Jesus. They're looking for him because he's a miracle worker. They're looking for him because he is able to do things that only God can do. And they had seen him do these incredible miracles. And he fed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and fish. He healed the sick. He was doing all these miracles. And so the crowds were waiting. Now they were waiting a while because he had gone across the sea. He had spent that time over there. They didn't know when he was coming back, but they were still waiting. Now that's a pretty good thing to be doing. Wait for Jesus. Look for Jesus. Whatever you do in your life, keep looking for him. Because in that crowd, there was somebody that was desperately waiting. You can imagine him pacing back and forth, looking and hoping that Jesus would come. Because he had no hope in any other direction. And then there was another lady that was there, waiting, looking, and hoping. because she was at her wit's end. She had done everything that she could. She had gone to every doctor that she could go to, and there was no hope. She had no hope left. But one glimmering hope was that Jesus would come back across that lake. And he did. Praise God that when Jesus comes, things can happen. But I want to encourage you to something. Be looking for him. Keep your eye out for Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. The Bible actually says in the book of Hebrews, it says, it's like we're running a race. If you're a Christian, it's like you're running a race. And as you're running the race, where should your eye be when you're running a race? Should you be looking back to see who's behind you? No. What happens if you do? You can fall. You slow down. And the other guys are going to pass you, right? So people who are trained to run a race, they do not look back. They never look back. They look forward. So let me encourage you, don't spend your time looking back, because that's behind you now. Now, it doesn't mean you can't learn from the past, but if you dwell on the past, if you begin to live in the past, you'll end up living in the past, right? Don't go there. There was one place it says, and this is in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep looking unto Jesus. That's what it says in that passage. When you're living this Christian life, it is a life where you're constantly looking at Jesus. The Bible says, then it says this, he's the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the start and he's the finish line. He's everything of your faith. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, these two had their eyes on Jesus, but the reason why they had their eyes on Jesus was because there was crisis in their life. Nobody here likes crisis, do they? No. Nobody looks for it. Nobody invites it. Nobody gets on their knees and says, God, send me some crisis. Have you done that lately? No. But I'll tell you what. God allows crisis in your life. God allows you to come to the end of yourself in your life. God allows you to go hit bottom and then kick through that and find another one until finally you cry out for help. Often it is those who hit bottom that actually find God. You know, that's why Jesus said to the rulers of the day, they were the churchy people. Okay, he said to them, the preachers, the high ups, the ones who were the highest preachers in the land, he said to them, the harlots, that is, the prostitutes and the thieves are going to get into heaven before you will. Man, that must have been shocking for them. They really felt very self-important. They felt that they were good, that everything was going their way, and they had this belief. Now, this was a common belief at the day. If you had lots of money, you had lots of power, and you had lots of prestige, it meant God was on your side. If you were poor and you were broken and you didn't have very much, God was against you. That was their idea in their mind. So you can imagine how puffed up they were, because they had everything, and everything was going, so God must be on their side. There, we're the cream of the crop here. We're the cat's meow. We've got it made. And Jesus comes along and he says to them, whoa, you guys are so lost. We got to get rid of this guy. Right? That's the way they felt. No wonder they were so self-assured and self-important. And yet it was the broken ones that were coming flocking to Jesus. It was the ruined ones. It was the ones who were in despair, the ones who couldn't make it, the ones who just couldn't cope. They were the ones who were coming to Jesus. And they were the ones who were getting their lives changed. They were the ones who were experiencing the blessing and the power of God. So we have this woman, and there she is, looking, hoping, and Jesus comes. Now, one thing about this is, under the Old Testament laws and regulations, and they were health regulations, was that if a person had an issue of blood, in case it was infectious, they weren't allowed to be associating with anybody else, because there was all kinds of diseases, right? And not very, you know, they didn't have penicillin, they didn't have lots of things. So she would have been considered unclean. And if someone was unclean, they weren't allowed to go in the temple, they weren't allowed to be around other people. They had to keep their distance from other people. But this woman was in the crowd. So she was taking a risk because they could do damage to her if she didn't get away from them. But she didn't care. At this point, nothing else mattered but getting to be with Jesus. You see, when you come to the point where Jesus Christ is more important than anything else, you'll find him. And when you come to the point that you realize I need him in my life more than anything, you'll find him. And you'll find his touch in your life. God wants you to go beyond. He wants you to seek the Lord. Don't be just casual and flippant about a relationship with God. Christianity is not coming to church and going home. That's not Christianity. Christianity is surrendering your life to Jesus Christ always. It's him being the Lord of your life. It's having an encounter with him that transforms you and changes you. And God wants to do that in our lives. This woman was determined to seek the Lord. So then she gets there. Jesus shows up on the shore. I can imagine her excitement. But there's a problem. She can't get to him. Why? How come? Because of the crowds. Because the crowds were all around Jesus. They were thronging him. So here she is, desperate to get to Jesus. She didn't even figure she could get an audience with him. With all that crowd around, the chances of her being able to say a word to him was probably impossible. But she thought in her mind, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just reach out and touch him somehow, I know I'll be healed. Wow. Boy, she wasn't asking for a lot. She was just asking, if I could just nick his clothes, that's all. I'm certain that I'll be healed. So what does she do? This is exactly what she does. If I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And she had heard the reports about Jesus, came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She touched him. Now, Jesus was on his way to Jairus' home. Jairus was the man who had the daughter who was dying or dead. And he fell at his feet. So here's the one woman who was unclean, who shouldn't have been in the crowd, who if she touched anybody in the crowd, they instantly became unclean, and then they had to go and get quarantined as well. So that's, you know, that's how serious it is. And of course, if she touched Jesus, then he's supposed to be unclean too. But that doesn't happen. But anyway, Jairus has come, and when he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet. Now, he's a ruler in the synagogue. He was taking a huge risk to do that because the religious rulers wanted Jesus out. So for him as a ruler in the synagogue to humble himself and fall down at the feet of Jesus in the front of everybody would cost him his job. Could cost him his prestige, cost him his place, cost him all of those things. Why would he take such a risk as that? Because he was desperate. Desperate why? Because of his daughter. He would do anything. He would give up anything for his daughter to be made well. That's why he did it. He would give up everything to have the touch of Jesus. And friends, even that woman, she was willing to give up her possible life because she could be stoned by some of the crowd. You see, the Bible says if you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. If you ask, it will be given. But are you seeking? Are you asking? Are you knocking? Are you seeking God? Is he priority one in your life? Maybe you need a little trouble to bring you to the place where, oh, okay, now I need God. And sometimes we need those wake-ups. We need those circumstances. We need to go down so that we can be lifted up into a whole new place. But Jairus was willing to let everything go that he might see the touch of the master's hand on his daughter's life. And on their journey, here's the woman who touches with the crowd all following. And the results were immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body she was healed of her disease. She knew. She knew what she was experiencing. And immediately it stopped. She knew that she was made well. Wow. what it must have been for her after 12 years of agony, after every circumstance, and you can imagine how anemic she was, how sickly she would have been with the loss of that blood on a continual basis. She must have been excited. She didn't say a word. She didn't say anything. But why wouldn't she? Why didn't she just shout out what happened?
She's probably scared of the crowd.
Do you think? Do you think? Yeah. She shouldn't have been there, as far as they were concerned. She had no business being among them in her condition, as far as they would be concerned. So she said, "Mum's the word here. I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm better." Didn't say anything to anybody, right? But Jesus stops. He perceives that power had gone out of him. All of a sudden, Jesus is walking. Boom, he stops. He knows something has happened. And he turns around in the crowd, looks at the crowd, and says, "Who touched my garments? Who touched my clothes?" Well, the disciples, Peter especially, you'll find in one of the other Gospels, in Luke's Gospel, I believe it is, he said, he looked around to see who had done it. His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, 'Who touched you?' Everybody's been touching you. People have been bumping into you. I've been bumping into you. What do you mean, who touched you?" Huh. What a silly question to ask. There's a great lesson here, friends. All that crowd didn't get a blessing. But that one woman got the blessing. Why did she get a blessing from touching him and the other ones didn't? What's that? Because she was sick? Okay.
I believe the father took the power from the son and put it to work.
Okay. Because of her faith. Because of her faith. Because she realized who Jesus really was. Most of the crowd, they weren't getting the message. There was blessing available for others too, but there was no faith there. There was maybe enough to follow along. You know, it's like, "Oh, there's a circus in town. Let's all go. Oh, this excitement." You know how a crowd comes, you know, it's exciting. Something's happening over there. Let's all go over there. Oh, they play music up on the hill at that church. I want to go there. I like the music. You can come for the music, but you can miss Jesus. You could miss Jesus. You could come for Lammy and Millie. Hi.
Hey.
You could, but it's Jesus you need. It's Jesus himself. If you don't reach out and touch Jesus, you miss it all. You can be so close. They were so close. They were crowding him. They were bumping into him and everything. But they weren't getting blessings because they didn't realize who he really was. They didn't understand. But this woman in her desperation knew that Jesus Christ had the answer for her. And I want you to know today, whoever you are and whatever you face in life, Jesus Christ has the answer for you. He really does. He is awesome. He is amazing. And we need to keep coming to him. It's not like just one touch. No, I want to keep touching Jesus. I want to hold on to Jesus for the rest of my life. Because I need him. I need him every day. And there are times when I just have to come running back to him. I spent about an hour or so in prayer last night because I felt that I had drifted from him. In my experience and in my behavior. And I just came to the Lord. I just cried out to him. And I felt the touch of his hand. And I felt him speak into my soul. And I bless him for that. I thank him that we can reach out and touch Jesus. We can touch him. That he's not distant and he's not far away. He's willing and able to touch us in our lives. If we'll come, if we'll seek him. If we come with all of our heart, we will discover God. But why would Jesus ask such a question? Didn't he already know who touched him? Do you think? Well, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know absolutely everything while he was here on earth?
No.
He didn't? Okay, what's one thing he didn't know for sure? For at least some time when he was here on earth. He said, "No man knows the day or the hour of his return, not even myself." That's what he said, "not even the Son." Whoa. Well, Jesus is God. How could he not know? He did. He emptied himself. The miracle of Christ coming to this world was that he emptied himself of everything and completely depended on the Father's power, on the Father's strength, on the Spirit revealing things to him. That's why he grew in wisdom and stature and in knowledge and in favor with God and with men, it says in the Gospel of Luke. So it is possible, even here, that he didn't know who actually touched him. I mean, he could have accessed all of that knowledge, but he refused to do that. He limited himself. He chose to limit himself, which is amazing. Or he could have been asking the question just to bring it out. Either way, he asks the question, who touched me? And now there's the woman, right? She's caught in the crosshairs. Do you think that she would think that he knows? But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth of the matter. She came in fear and trembling. She didn't know what was going to happen. She wasn't sure, right? This was Jesus. She just wanted to get the blessing and get out of there, right? That's what she wanted. Give me the blessing. But Jesus wanted something more. Jesus could have said, oh, well, somebody got healed behind me. I'll carry on. No, he wanted her to have a meeting with him. Listen, it's wonderful to get the blessing, but you need the blesser. You need Jesus himself, okay? It's wonderful to touch him and get something happen in your life. So often we're asking God to do certain things for us that we want him to do, and he may do this and he might do that. Oh, well, that's great. Thanks, God. But you need him. You need Jesus himself in your life. You need an encounter with Jesus, not just for the blessing, but for who he is. Jesus didn't deride her for this, but this is where she came. But she was in fear and trembling because she didn't quite know what all this means. What's going to happen now? What are the crowd going to do to me? What's he going to do to me? You know, what's he going to say? Oh, he's more approachable than we realize. His arms are open wide. He wants people to touch him. He wasn't turning around saying, who touched me? He was turning around saying, who touched me? Do you see the difference? Who touched me? I mean, if it was, who touched me? He would have given her a scolding or something. But is that what he did? No. Friends, Jesus is not going to scold you if you come to him. He's not going to hurt you. He's going to help you. He's going to bless you. He's going to come to you. He said, daughter, daughter, he said to her. Daughter. Ah, he took ownership of her. He said, daughter. That's an expression of love. That's an expression of care. Let me tell you, God cares for you more than you know. Daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. It's okay. It's okay. It's the blessing. He got the blessing. She got the blessing of being touched, of touching Jesus, and then she gets the blessing of him touching her. He touches her with all of his mercy. He touches her with all of his love. He touches her with all of his care, because that's who Jesus is. It's beautiful, isn't it? Ah, what a Savior. Don't be afraid to come to him. You might have fear and trembling at times. You might wonder, what's God going to do with my life? If I surrender my whole life to God, if I let him take over every corner of my life, well, this might happen, that might happen, and we get afraid. We're not sure if we want to go that far with Jesus. Can I encourage you? Go all the way. Can I encourage you to completely surrender your life to him? Some of us at times, we've got an object in mind. We want something in our lives. And Jesus, he's the guy that can probably fix it, so we go to him about it. And that's not a bad thing. That's what she did, right? But God wants more than that from you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a surrendered heart. He wants you to give him everything. Don't just come to Jesus for your problem. Come to Jesus for your whole life. Because in reality, your whole life is a problem. And you need him for everything. You need him for more than you know. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing of value. Nothing that lasts. Nothing that's eternal. You can't do anything that counts for a hill of beans without Jesus. Boy, that leaves you in a place where you need Jesus. So this woman got the blessing. In the meantime, here's Jairus on his way with them, with a little bit of hope in his heart, thinking, maybe we can get there in time. Maybe there's hope for my daughter. You can imagine the agony of his soul and the stress that he was experiencing. And while he was still speaking, while Jesus was speaking to this woman, and you can also imagine him seeing Jesus stop, turn around, and have this conversation while what? While what? The daughter needs to, let's get there, quick. You can imagine him. Hurry up there, will you? Right? While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead." Oh, man. What a shock. "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Oh, how his heart must have sank. Oh, what despair must have flooded his soul as his daughter was dead. Wow. And if I think I rightly here, I believe in one of the other Gospels it actually says that this was their only child. So, overhearing what was said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Don't be afraid. In the middle of that fear, in the middle of that terror, in the darkest words that could ever be spoken to that man, the words of Jesus come. When Jesus comes, things change. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you can come into the darkest places, into the deepest holes, into the troubled heart, into the turmoil of our lives, and he can bring an island of peace in the middle of that trouble. Do not be afraid, only believe. He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. He turned around and said, "Crowd, that's enough. You guys stay here." And he had that kind of authority. He said, "You guys come with me." And of course, Jairus would have been with them. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People were weeping and wailing loudly. There was great grief there. There was a grief because she was gone. She was lost. They knew she was gone. And everybody was wailing and mourning. And at times what they would do is they would actually tear their clothes in agony over the loss of their child and loss of a relative or a friend. So when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead but sleeping." Well, they laughed at him. They laughed at him. "Who's this guy? We know she's dead, okay? We're certain of it." Now, it would seem, when we read the other Gospels, it says that the Spirit entered into the child again. So the child was actually dead, technically, but in the mind of Jesus, "Oh no, I'm just going to go wake her up. I'm just going to go wake her up." That's what God thinks of death, right? So what do you think of death? Death is not something to be afraid of. Yeah, sometimes you got to go to sleep, right? I don't like going to sleep. I'd sooner go 24/7. I hate sleep, right? I'd sooner stay up all night and go all day. But eventually, guess what happens? I fall asleep. That's right. So it's a wise thing for me to get my sleep, right? But sometimes I'm not that wise. But anyway, Jesus, you know, but there's nothing wrong with going to sleep. It's a good thing. Heather loves to sleep. She doesn't get enough of it now she's around me. So I woke her up this morning when I called her. But anyway, I didn't mean to. But you see, going to sleep, you know, you're not that afraid to go to sleep, are you? You go to sleep and then you're going to wake up in the morning, right? Listen. That's the way it is for the Christian. Dying is just like going to sleep. Because you're going to wake up in the morning. Because the Bible says when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Just like that. You're not going to lose. There's nothing to lose there. That's Jesus' perception of death here. Their perception was, it's all over. His perception was, oh, no, he's just asleep. The child's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took the disciples with him. He wanted them to know. He wanted them to understand this because they were going to be the ones to follow after him. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise, get up. Immediately, the girl got up and began walking. She was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Well, who wouldn't be? Instantly, she was well. It wasn't, well, I think she's better. She's not quite as cold as she was a few minutes ago. No, it was instant. It was the hand of God, and the hand of God is strong, friends. God is able to do anything in any circumstance. That doesn't mean that everybody that dies is going to suddenly get raised up from the dead. We live in a broken and fallen world. Jesus was doing these miracles for two reasons. One, because he had compassion, and two, because he wanted people to know who he really was. And we should be praying to God and asking God, Lord, give us miracles. We can ask God for miracles. We can ask him to reach out and touch people and raise them up. We can be praying for people. We can be ministering to people in any way that we can, trusting for the Spirit of God to do things so that they might experience the touch of Jesus Christ in their lives and know, hey, this Jesus is real. People in our area need to know Jesus is alive and real. He's not just a swear word or an I don't care word. He's the precious Son of God. They need to reach out and touch Jesus. But here's where it starts. It starts with you and I. Let's reach out to Jesus for everything, for who he is, and for the relationship we can have with him. Don't miss that. Seek the Lord. Follow him. Come to him. There'll be obstacles in the way, like there was for that woman. There'll always be obstacles. The devil will have obstacles in your way. The devil will say, well, if you do that, you... Never mind. Reach out beyond every obstacle and come to Jesus. When you know how much you need him, then you'll seek him. If you don't think you need him all that much, then you won't seek him very much. Does that make sense? When you understand how much you need Jesus, you'll start running to him. And nothing will stop you. And you don't care who says what. You don't care what the crowd thinks. You don't care what anybody in Shady Camp thinks of you. Nut going up on that hill with that other bunch of nuts. You won't care about any of that. You'll just want to be with Jesus. And you'll want his touch. And the wonder of it all is that he's more than willing. You see, two stories. One, a woman came and touched him. The second story, he came and touched that little girl. See, it goes both ways. As much as you want to reach out to Jesus, I want you to know he's reaching out to you. You know, it's not like, oh, Jesus, he sees you come. He says, oh, I got to get away quick. You know, I'm going around the corner here. I'm going to climb a tree. I don't want that person near me, right? It's not like that. He's running towards you. In the story of the prodigal son, that son had gone so far away. He had wrecked everything. He had taken everything and he ruined it all. And he comes back and he says, well, maybe he'll make me a hired servant, his father. But the Bible tells us when he got near him, it says, while he was still a great way off, the father sees him and goes running towards him. He goes tripping down the road towards him and he grabs him and he hugs him, stinking, pig-smelling boy. He's just fresh out of the pigsty. He didn't care. He reaches out and he hugs him. He falls on his neck and he kisses him. And he puts a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and kills the fatted calf and says, my son has come home. That's God's heart towards you. He's reaching towards you more than you're reaching towards him. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your word today. And thank you, Lord, that we can touch Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are reaching out to touch us. May we have those divine encounters, Lord, every day. Because we need you, oh God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word and for the presence of your Holy Spirit among us today. In Jesus' name, amen.